But turning your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, as we continue, of course, in our study of the nation of Israel, as we've seen through the eyes of the second king of Israel, that's David. We've seen so much that we can learn and know and make application. Think about it. David has become the king. He's the king over the whole nation. He's attempted to unite the whole people. God has given him victories over the Philistines and the Jebusites. They've taken Jerusalem and made it the capital. He's brought up the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem to set up central worship. Well, this morning, we're going to see something incredible and unique. It's God's promise to David. This chapter is often called one of the most important in the whole Bible. In this chapter, we see what is called as the Davidic covenant. It is a covenant that God makes with David. It's a promise that God gives to David concerning the Messiah and the king. And to put it simply, God actually says, David, through you, one of your descendants will be the Messiah and be the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's powerful. David finds that through him the Messiah will come and that king will rule forever. So there's some great things we're going to see in this chapter. Let me give you three things to think about as we look at the chapter. First of all, David's desire to build the temple. He thinks it's a good idea. He would like to build the temple so that God can have a place that we can put the Ark of the Covenant in there. Second is we're going to see God makes a promise to David. It's powerful. And then the third thing is we're going to take a look at the covenants as we go through so we can understand these things. There's a lot as we look at our passage this morning. Let me begin by saying this. Have you ever wanted something to happen, or you wanted something so badly and that you talked about it and you asked God and you prayed and you said, oh God, I really want this to work out, and then it didn't happen and it didn't come to pass and you didn't get it. And first of all, you say things like, God, I don't know why, but then later you look back and you realize that it actually turned out for the best. And that God was working, and He's the sovereign one, and He works all things according to the counsel of His will, and He works all things together for good, those that are called according to His purpose, those that love Him. And we can just trust that God's working out His plan. As we study this morning, we're going to see this happens in David's life. See, David wants to build a temple for God. He looked out his window one day and he said, you know, I live in this big old house. God lives in a tent. I think it would be a great idea to build a big house for God. And that was a good idea. But God said no to David. He said, no, David, no. I got something for you. I got something I'm going to do for you, which is better than you can imagine. Sometimes that happens for us. We say, oh God, I want this so bad. I want this to happen. Lord, you've got to work this out. And then it doesn't work out that way. And what God really says is, listen, I know what you want, and I love you more than you can imagine. And what you're asking for is not what's best. Now, I'm going to work it out, and I'm going to do something for you that is even beyond what you could imagine. And we have to trust Him. This is what happened in David's life. God actually says to David, David, I will not let you build me the house. But what I'm going to do for you, David, I'm going to build you a house. And this morning we see one of the most important chapters in the Old Testament and in the whole Bible, because it deals with God's covenant with David and it concerns the Messiah and the King and the Savior. God promises David the Savior, Messiah, King will come through David. That's why when you look in the New Testament and sometimes Jesus is called the Son of David. We'll talk more about that as we get into it. Let me give you the outline for the passage because I think it's a great one. Chapter 7 is a beautiful chapter. We're going to see the first half of it. First thing we're going to see this morning, verses 1 through 3, David decides he'd like to build the temple. That's his desire, and he gets Nathan's answer. Then God answers them. God comes to Nathan in a dream, gives him some background on both himself and on David, and then God makes a promise to David. That's where we'll stop today. As we go on, though, next time we're going to see David's response to all this, and we see it's praise and petition. And let me say it to you this way. What if you ask God, God, I want this, I want this, I want this, and then He comes to you, and of course somehow, and you know, that's not going to happen. How do you respond? Praise and petition? We'll see, and we'll see what David did, and we'll see that, of course, next time. Let's start in chapter 7. Look at verse 1. We're going to see David's desire to build the temple. Look at verse 1. It says, now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from his enemies. Now, I want you to understand that a number of years have passed. If you remember, the last thing that we saw is that David had defeated the Philistines. He defeated the Jebusites. He made Jerusalem the capital, and he took the Ark of the Covenant, and he brought it up, and he put it in the tabernacle in the tent. That's the last thing that we saw in chapter 6. Apparently, there's a good bit of time that has gone past from chapter 6 to chapter 7. David's already built his temple. Hiram, king of Tyre, sent down all of this wood and everything, and they built this big palace. David has already built his palace. Everything's ready to go. And he's in his palace, and one day he's going to look out the window and go, wow, I live in this big, big palace, and God lives in a tent. And we know that when he said that, he doesn't mean that God lives in a tent. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's separate from his creation. He made his presence known to Israel at the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle. That's how he made his presence known. He doesn't live there. Okay? Now, let's see what happens. It says, now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from his enemies. Apparently, this is far enough down that David has defeated most of the armies around him. Later on, we'll see that it talks about that he defeated the Amorites, and he defeated Hadad, king of something, and the Moabites, and the Edomites. He defeated all these enemies around him. And it looks pretty good. In fact, when everybody's defeated, he's saying, you know, I've got time on my hands. I've defeated all my enemies. I think it'd be good to build a building for God. That's what he's saying. He goes on, verse 2, and the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. Now, he came to Nathan, who was the prophet. Now, in those days and times, there was a prophet, or there were a number of prophets. There were people who got direct revelation from God. They're the ones that sometimes would say, thus says the Lord. And they're getting direct revelation from God. And so David had prophets with him that would give revelation as they continued to have written revelation. There was also other revelation as well. So here's David, and he says to Nathan, the prophet, he said, you know what? If you think about this, I live in this big house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. And so he was talking to Nathan and said, you know, I don't think this is really right. I think it would be better if we build God a big house. Now, let's talk for just a minute, just so you can understand what's going on about the tabernacle. You remember the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, and Moses was the leader. God told him to go up on top of Mount Sinai. He went up on top of Mount Sinai, and he was there for a long time, over 40 days, without even talking to the people down there. God gave them the law. He gave them the top 10 commandments, and then he gave them 613 other commandments to go with it. While he's on top of that mountain, God gave him a plan to build like a tent, so that they could worship and that they could offer sacrifices. And so when they got this thing and Moses came back down, they built it. And let me describe it to you. If we were there and we were walking up to this tabernacle, there would be this fence around it. It looked like a fence. It was made with wood, and then it had animal skins all the way around. And we would go through a gate. And when we go through that gate, we would see this huge thing called the brazen altar. It was the place they offered the animals. You had an animal. You'd take it up there. You'd put your hands on top of that animal's head, transferring your sin to that animal. And that animal, they cut the throat. The animal would die, and they would take it and put it on top of this altar. And it was called the brazen altar. Now, if you went behind the altar, there was this big thing, looked like a big bird bath. It was called the laver, and it was filled with water at the top, and it had a place in the bottom for water. And the priest would wash their hands and wash their feet after doing the sacrifices. Then if we kept walking, we would see this tent. And if you remember the original countryside building, if you go back over and look over there, the little middle building, that was about the size of the tabernacle. And there were two rooms. And as you walked into a tent, now you couldn't go in there. The only person that could go in there were the priests and Levites. That was the only ones. But if you could, if you walked in that little room, over there was this big lampstand kept burning all the time. Over here was this table that had 12 loaves of bread, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in the back of the room was this altar, not as tall as this, about this height, about that size. And it was an altar in which there was incense burning all the time. There was a curtain there. You couldn't go back behind the curtain. The only person that could go behind the curtain was the high priest. He could go on one day, called the Day of Atonement. In that back room, if we move that curtain back, there is the Ark of the Covenant that we described last week. That box that was wood and gold, had a golden lid, had the two cherubim with their wings spread out facing each other. Now, that whole thing called the tabernacle was a picture of God, Christ, and His work. When you went through the first part, you saw the brazen altar that was the place of sacrifice. It's a picture of Jesus dying for the sins of mankind. Behind it was the place of cleansing. Once you come to Christ as Savior, you want to be in fellowship with Him. When you go in that front room, on the one side is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. On the other side is the bread. Jesus is the bread of life. In the back part of the room is the altar of incense, which has prayers going up. Jesus is our intercessor who lives forever to make intercession for us. And in the very back room is the Ark of the Covenant. Gold and wood, deity and humanity. It's a picture of Christ. So this whole thing, which we call the tabernacle, is really a picture of Jesus Christ and His work. So here's David. He looks out his window and he sees the tent. And he says, you know, I got this big house. God's got a tent. I think what we ought to do is, I think I ought to build it. Now, what does Nathan say? Nathan's the prophet. Nathan said to the king, verse 3, go do that as all is in your mind, for the Lord's with you. Now, he doesn't know, he hadn't got any revelation from God yet, and it sounds like a good thing to do. I mean, if David is the king and David says, I think it'd be a great idea to build the house, and Nathan goes, sounds like a great idea to me. Let's just build the house. That's a great idea. But that's not the plan. And see, sometimes we want things in our lives that aren't the plan. We say things like, oh, Lord, I want you to do this. Oh, Lord, I want you to do that. I want this to happen. And God says, you know, I love you beyond what you could ask or imagine. But that's not the plan. You don't know. That's not what's best for you. So watch what happens. But in that same night, verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, now the word of the Lord came to him in a dream, and really beginning at verse 5 all the way through verse 16 is what God tells Nathan to tell David. Let's see what it is. He says, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of the Lord, are you the one who is to build me a house to dwell in? Now, the first thing that God tells Nathan is you go up to David and say, David, God says, are you the one that's supposed to build the house? The answer is expected to be a no answer. Now, David thinks, I'm going to build a house for God. I'm pretty fired up about it. And Nathan's supposed to go to him and say, guess what? You're not supposed to build it. God said, you're supposed to be the one. Answer's no, you're not supposed to be the one. Now, you can see David going, that's not fair because I want to do it. Now, this is great. This is a good idea. God will be glorified in this. This is a wonderful plan. And sometimes in our lives we say, God, I know exactly what would be the best. I know what would be really good. I know what would work out. And God says, no, you don't. You're trying the best you can. There's nothing wrong here. You're not sinning. You're not doing that. You just don't know what's best. And so he says, you go to David and say, are you the one who's supposed to build me a house to dwell in? He expects the answer, no. Now, we would say, that seems a little strange because David is a man after God's own heart. And since he was 12 or 13 years old, he fought Goliath and won. And he's the kind of man that would set out under the stars and he would write psalms about God. When I look at the stars and the wonders of heaven, what is man that you're mindful of us? And he did all of these great things. And you would say, well, if anybody could get to do it, it ought to be David. And God says, no, that's not the plan. Look what he goes on to say. For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Now God says, tell him, I have not lived in a house. From the day we came out, basically I brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and we wandered all around, and we've come into the land. And think about it, from Moses, and they wandered around, and then Joshua, and then the time of the judges, and then Samuel, and then Saul, and now David. He said, all the way up to this time, I've never lived in a house. God's saying, I've not dwelt among you in a house. And then verse 7, wherever I've gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with any one of the tribes of Israel which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now he says, you tell David, have I been asking for a house? I'm not asked for a house. Now David says, well, but I think it'd be a good idea. Well, yeah, but that's not the plan right now, David. Now he says, I want you to remind David of four things. Look at what they are. He says to David, God reminds David, first of all, I took you from being a shepherd. Look at verse 8. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep. Now the very first thing he says, now David, remind David how that he used to be a shepherd. He was the youngest boy in his whole family. Everybody else got to do stuff. David had to stay out with the sheep. And I took him from taking care of sheep and moved him to something even better. He prepared David. Second, I put you to rule over my people. Notice the verse. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. Let me tell you something. Is that a big move? That's a big move up. From being the youngest in a family and being the shepherd, you are now the king over the entire nation of Israel, who is God's people. So he says, you remind David that he used to be a shepherd, and I took him from being a shepherd, and I made him the king over the whole nation. You know, if God stopped right there, David could say, I've had the greatest life ever. I mean, who would have thought that the young shepherd guy would end up being king of Israel, being used by God? What an incredible thing. But there's more. Look at the third thing. I cut off your enemies, giving you the victory. Look at the next verse. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies before you. I mean, think about it. From the time David was a young boy, when he fought Goliath, everybody said everybody's too afraid to fight Goliath. Goliath's 9 feet, 9 inches tall. David goes out with a slingshot, hits him in the head and kills him. Great victory. From that point on, David was a great warrior. He would come back from the fighting and the women would sing, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. And then David becomes the king, and what does he do? He goes and defeats the Philistines twice. He goes to Jerusalem and defeats the Jebusites, which nobody had defeated in 500 years. And so God says, I've cut off your enemies. I've given you the victory. And remind him the last thing. I made you a great name. He says, I will make you a great name, but we'd put it in the past tense. He made him a great name. Look what he says. I've been with you wherever you've gone. This is verse 9. Cut off your enemies before you, and I will make you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. David lived 3,000 years ago, and you still know his name. And if you said, who is the greatest king of Israel besides Jesus Christ? You would say, well, it's David, and then probably Solomon. We say that. He said, I'm going to make you a great name. And it's true. And to this day, all you have to do is say David. And they might go, oh, you mean King David. Yeah, King David. The greatest. So God said, let me tell you what I did. I took you from being a shepherd. I put you to rule over the people. I cut off all your enemies. I made you a great name. And you can see David saying, I know. And that's why I want to build you the building. Because you've done so much for me. But there's more. He goes on and talks about his people. He says, I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Now, he's talking about what we call the Abrahamic covenant. I'll get you more details in just a minute. God made a promise to Abraham, which is the father of all the Jewish people, that he's going to give them a land that they can live in and that they will be safe. He says, I'm going to do that for my people. And then he goes on and says, even from the days which I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from all your enemies. And it's true that at this time, verse 1 says, the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies. So it's that point. So God says, now listen, Nathan, when you go to David, here's what you want to tell him. Tell him, first of all, did I ask for a house? Have I ever asked for a house? Have I asked anybody for a house? The answer is no. And you're not going to be the one to build it. Now, let me tell you, remember when I came out, I have not asked for a house. In fact, David, I took you from being a shepherd to being a king. I've defeated all the enemies before you. I've given you a great name. I've given Israel a land, and I've taken care of everything. And then look what he says. The Lord, this is the end of verse 11, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Now, David wanted to build a house for God. God says, no. I'm going to build you a house, David. Now, if you thought about that, you said, well, wait a minute, David already has a palace. He's not talking about that kind of house. He's talking about a kingdom. He's talking about a family. He's talking about a rule that's not going to end. He says, I will make a house for you. It goes back to what we call as the Davidic covenant. And look at verse 12. I just want you to see how it starts. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I'm going to raise up a descendant after you who will come forth from you. I will establish his kingdom. Now, I want you to see this, and we're going to talk about the covenants for just a minute. And before we understand the Davidic covenant, you need to see them all. Let me give you this. God made five covenants with the nation of Israel. Now, I want you to be very plain about that. He did not make these covenants with the church, the body of Christ, that's us. He made these covenants with his people, the nation of Israel. One covenant was what we call a conditional covenant, and there were four covenants which were called unconditional. Now, you know the difference. A conditional covenant is he makes a covenant, and the people have to do something. Unconditional, the people don't have to do anything. Let me remind you of the very first one, I think was what, like, not the very first in order, but the conditional covenant was called the Mosaic covenant. He went up on top of the mountain, he got the 613 commandments, and he said, it's conditional. If you will do these commandments, God will bless you. If you do not do these commandments, God will discipline you. It was conditional on obedience. He even told them that as long as you obey me, I'll let you live in the land. If you disobey me, I'll move you out of the land. That's all part of the Mosaic Law and the Mosaic Covenant. That's a conditional covenant, and by the way, it was a temporary covenant. But we won't talk about that this morning. That's a whole other study. Now, they also made four unconditional covenants, and the most important one as starting is the Abrahamic covenant. It's found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Abraham was living in a place called the Ur of the Chaldees, modern-day Iraq. God told him to leave that place and go to a land that he would show him and that later he would give to him. So Abraham left the Ur of the Chaldees, crossed over the Tigris-Euphrates River, and came to what we call Israel, that land today. And what he told him under this covenant that God made with him, he says, I'm going to give you three things in this covenant. I'm going to give you a land, a seed, and a blessing. The land is the land that we call the land of Israel. It belongs to the nation of Israel. He gave it to them at the time of Abraham. It has always been their land. It will always be their land. When people are arguing today on who gets what land and who it belongs to who and what about Gaza Strip and what about this West Bank and all that, let me tell you something. Biblically, all the land belongs to Israel. If you go to Genesis 13 and Genesis 15, you look at the end of the chapter, he gives you the dimensions of the land. Are you ready for this? It begins, the western part of the land begins at the great river in Egypt. It starts with the Nile and goes all the way to the Tigris-Euphrates River. Israel has not possessed that whole land ever. One day they will. That's part of the promise. He said the second part is a seed. That seed means an offspring. That means there's going to be someone come through Abraham who's going to be the Messiah. That's the promise. And that seed ultimately is Jesus Christ. That seed also deals with the kingdom, and we'll talk about it in a little bit. The third part of the covenant was the blessings. He says, I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you, and in you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. God blesses all the nations through Abraham because the Messiah comes through Abraham. Now, that's called the Abrahamic covenant with those three parts. Now, with that in mind, there are the other unconditional covenants. One's called the Palestinian covenant, deals with the land. The other's the Davidic covenant, which we're studying right now in 2 Samuel 7. It deals with the seed and the kingdom and the king. And the last one is called the New Covenant. It's found in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. It has to do with the blessing. This passage this morning deals with the king. And let me put it to you very simply. God tells David that through him, the king is coming. The Messiah is coming. The one who's going to come as the Savior of the world, who will rule in righteousness and justice, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, if you study the New Testament, you will see that sometimes Jesus is called the Son of David, because that's the promise to David. Let me tell you this. When I first started studying the Bible, you guys know that I never went to church. Went to church once when I was 6 and once when I was 12. I trusted Christ when I was 19. Somebody gave me a Bible. I started reading. I read Genesis, Exodus, got to Leviticus and switched over to the new part. And when I studied the new part, if you remember, it goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as I was reading it, I kept reading in Matthew that people would come up to Jesus and they would say, Oh, Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David. And I would say, Son of David, those people are wrong. He's the son of Joseph. I read that back over there. See? Because I didn't know any Bible. I just knew what I was reading. I didn't realize that the title of the Messiah and King was Son of David because he was the descendant of David. The promise we're seeing in 2 Samuel chapter 7 is the promise that says through David comes the Messiah. From Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob, Jacob to Judah, Judah to David, David to Mary. And there's Jesus. That's what we find. This is the promise. We're seeing it right here. So you've got those unconditional covenants that God made with Israel, and this is part of it. Now, let me show you something that is incredible. Look at verses 12 through 16. There are three parts to this covenant we call the Davidic covenant. Three words stand out: kingdom, house, and throne. Watch with me. Let me read verses 12 and 13. Watch what we see as we read it. He says to David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his, notice, kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Those three words stand out. His kingdom, his house, and his throne. He says to David, when you die, I'm going to raise up somebody coming after you. He's going to have a kingdom and a house and a throne, and it lasts forever. Now, who came directly after David? Who was David's son? You may know? Solomon. So we could look at this and say, is this going to be Solomon? No, because Solomon did not sit on the throne of David forever. See, this is forever. Only one can sit on the throne forever, and that's the Messiah and the Savior and the King, Jesus Christ. Now, in prophecies like this, sometimes there's what we call the near fulfillment and the far fulfillment. The near fulfillment, we're going to see as we read this, is Solomon. He's the son that comes right after David. The far fulfillment is Jesus Christ. We'll see how that fits in just a second. Now, notice those three parts, and I want you to see it. He said, of the kingdom, of his house, and of his throne. Now, I want to show you something that if you've never seen this, you will love this, okay? What was the promise? Three parts. When that son comes, when that child comes, he'll take the kingdom, the house, and the throne. I want you to hold your place and turn to Luke chapter 1. Just flip over to Luke chapter 1. That's in the new part. Luke chapter 1. And look at verse, we'll start at verse 31. Now, as you're turning there, just listen to me as you're turning. The promise to David is he will have a descendant, a son, who will take the throne, the kingdom, and the house forever. And we know who that is. It's Jesus of Nazareth. It's Jesus. But watch, in Luke chapter 1, this is when the angel comes to Mary, and she's going to have a baby. And listen to what the angel says. Now watch carefully. Look at verse 31. Luke 1:31. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb, and you shall bear a son, and you shall name him, it's very plain, Jesus. Now listen carefully. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. Now if he's the Son of the Most High, that's the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him, notice, the throne. Remember that key word? The throne of his father David. And he will reign over the, notice, house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be no end. That's the three words. House, throne, kingdom. 1,000 years after the promise was given to David, 1,000 years later, the baby was born in Bethlehem that Mary knew he was going to take the house, the throne, and the kingdom of David. He's going to be the Messiah. That's the promise. Okay, go back to 2 Samuel, and we'll go fast the rest of the way. We'll go fast. Okay, look at this. Verses 12 and 13, when you get back there, this is the promise. When your days are complete, you lie down with your fathers, I'll raise up your descendant after you. He will come forth for you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There it is. Now, here's the near fulfillment. Watch. He will build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, he's going to build a house, and it'll be forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Notice, when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. Now, that's not Jesus. That's Solomon, because Solomon did commit iniquity, and God did deal with him. But notice verse 15, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. God says, even when Solomon comes, the promise is going to hold. The promise of the king coming through David is going to happen, even though Solomon didn't do very well. Now here's the last part, and watch it. Verse 16. Look at the three words. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. God says the house, the kingdom, and the throne are forever. That is the promise to David. God makes an unconditional promise to David and says that through you, David, is going to come the king. He's going to take the house and the throne and the kingdom from you, David, and he will rule forever. Even if your descendants mess up, this descendant will never mess up. He will be the king. Well, what happens? Verse 17, in accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And you can just see him. And David came to David and said, Nathan, I got some news for you. He said, oh, yeah, I'm going to build a house. He said, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're not going to build a house, but God's going to build you a house. God's going to do something great. See, after you die, David, God's going to raise up from you the one who's going to rule on the throne forever. He's going to take the house, the throne, and the kingdom that you have. He's going to take it. He's going to take it forever because the Messiah's coming through you, David. And you can see David saying, what are you talking about? Really? So the Messiah is going to come through me? Yes, the Messiah is going to come through David. You will not build a house for God. God will build a house for you. Now, in our lives, there are things that we want. There are things that we say, I want this to happen. I want this to happen. I want it to happen bad. And it doesn't happen. And what you're going to have to do is trust God that what He's working is even better than you thought it could be. It's even different than you thought it could be. And David said, I'm building the house. And God said, no, you're not. I got your son's going to build the house. But later on, I'm going to build something through you. And so in our lives, as we pray, and it's okay to pray, it's okay to ask for things. He says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Let them be known. But just realize that sometimes what we're asking is not as good as what He's got for us. And we say, I want it, I want it, I want it. He says, you really don't. You just don't know you don't want it. I got this for you. It's a lot better. Just trust me. Just trust me. What have we seen? David desires to build this house for God. God in his vision tells Nathan two things. He says, no, he's not going to build the house, but I'm going to make something for him, an unconditional covenant for God. Now, let me give you this. First of all, God's plan is always best. It always is. Sometimes things don't turn out the way we want it. Sometimes we ask for something, it doesn't come to pass. You're going to have to realize that God is in control. He's working all things together for good. He's working all things according to His plan. You must trust Him. Now, this is going to be a little bit embarrassing with my wife sitting here because I'm going to say this. I'm going to tell you that years ago, before I ever knew Gene, and I was in Borger, Texas, and I met this blonde-headed girl, and I thought she was the one. And so I went out one day, and by myself, it was at night, and I sat down and said, I said, God, this is the one I want. I know this is the girl that I want to marry, and I want you to give her to me. And you know what his answer was? No, JB, I got something so much better for you than you could even imagine. And sure enough, he did. He gave me somebody so much better than I ever imagined. And see, that's what God does. His plan is always better. It doesn't mean you don't ask for things. It doesn't mean you say, oh God, I'd like to do this. But let me tell you, His plan is better. And David was going, I want to build a house. I want to build a house. And God said, no, I got it. I'm going to give you a house. I got something better for you. That's why we have to trust Him. That's why number two is that God blesses beyond what we can imagine. Think about it. He took David from being a shepherd and made him the king. That'd been enough right there if he'd have stopped. But he said, no, David, I got something better than you can imagine. You're not going to build me a house. I'm going to let the Messiah come through you. And throughout all history, people will call the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords the Son of David. David could go, really? You're doing that for me? Oh, yeah. God does the same thing in our lives. You begin to look back and there's things that happened in your life that you prayed for and didn't come to pass. And you look back and then you say, oh, I'm glad that didn't happen because something better even happened. I just didn't even know it. And I want you to understand something. God always does better than you can imagine. And what I want you to do is I want you to say to God, God, I want my life. I want my life to count for you. I want to wake. When I wake up in the morning, I say, God, I want you to take me and I want you to use me. And I'm going to tell you something so amazing. No matter what you can come up with today, He's going to do beyond what you could imagine. His plan is always best. His plan is always beyond what you can imagine. And so even today, you can sit right where you are. Many of you young people, you're still in college and you're saying, here's what I want to do in my life. Here's what I want God to do. Let me tell you something. He's going to do beyond what you could even imagine. You get a little bit older, you can look back and you can say things like this, like I say right now. I can't believe the things He has done. I never would imagine this. Never would imagine. Would I have ever imagined an auditorium with this many people in it? I came here 20 years ago. Gene and I were in that church one day, and the whole auditorium held maybe 100 people. And I used to say, oh, Lord, if You'd ever one day let us have 100 people come to church. And He said, you don't even know what you're asking. I got something for you beyond what you can even. You want to try for 200, try for 300. He can do in your life beyond what you could imagine. And you say to Him, Lord, I want my life to count for You. And whatever I can imagine right now, I know You're going to do beyond that. So I don't want to stop. I just want my life to count for You. So do it. Tell Him to use you. It's always better than you can imagine. And the third thing, God promises always come true. They always come true. He made the covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the way down. He made the covenant with David. And every promise He's ever made to any of us comes true. He said, David, through you comes the Messiah. 1,000 years after the promise, Jesus Christ came. He's the Messiah. In our lives, you know what He promised us? He said, I promise you eternal life when you believe in Christ. That's true. Guaranteed. His promises always come true. If you in this room, and I hope and pray that every one of you have, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, the moment you believed, He said, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. I guarantee you, you have eternal life and you will never perish. His promises are always true. You can count on it. If you're not sure, you're not understanding the promise. I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. My Father who gave to me is greater than all. Nobody can pluck him out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. John 10:27-30. That's what Jesus said. You can guarantee it. His promises are always true. Know the promises. Live your life based on the Word. Well, may we praise God for His blessing and His promises so that we may live for Him now, as we rest in the promises of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great passage. Thank you for these truths. Thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, we realize your plan, it's always the best plan. It's always the best of every possible plan. Thank you for all that you've done. Realize that you are in control and you work everything according to the counsel of your will. And that, Lord, you bless us beyond what we could imagine. I pray right now, Lord, that for each one of us in this room, that as we could just imagine what you might could do with our lives, we realize that you're going to bless us even beyond what we could imagine. Use us, Lord. Thank you that every promise that you've ever made will always come true. Thank you, Lord, for that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.